You are listening to a message by Pastor David Guzik for Enduring Word. For more information about our ministry, please visit enduringword.com.
Hey everybody, David Guzik here, and very glad you could join me for today's YouTube live session. Hope you can come on in and join me for a live chat. Always enjoy. We get a few people on and they ask questions or make comments and I can respond to them. Not much going on here on a wonderful week between Christmas and New Year's. I hope you had a wonderfully blessed Christmas. We sure did here at Santa Barbara with really very, very meaningful services at Calvary Chapel Santa Barbara with Pastor Tommy Schneider. And I was able to preach the Sunday before Christmas, did a little message on the wise men. Sort of myths and truths about them and how they really are wonderful examples for us about worship. So anyway, glad you could join me here today. There's a couple of questions I wanted to get to before we get to questions in the chat window. Sometimes people email me questions one way or another. And you know what? To be honest, sometimes the questions are a little bit too laborious to type out. And so I'm grateful for the chance to record a response to these questions and get back to people and just send them the link and say, hey, I answered your question on this YouTube video. So anyway, here's a question from Bible Preacher 82. Actually, his name is Daniel. It says, hi, Brother Dave. My name is Daniel. I am a missionary and a preacher of 22 years experience. I work among Native Americans with my family. My pastor preached from Acts chapter 3, and I looked up for some exposition of that chapter. I came across your Blue Letter Bible article about Jesus not coming back until Israel repents and confesses that Jesus is Lord. Is there biblical evidence to support this? Also, do the IFBC and SBC churches believe it? I've not heard one Baptist preach or teach about it. Well, I'm really glad, Daniel. First of all, God bless you. Thank you for your email, and thanks for your Christian service, 22 years of ministry, especially among Native Americans. What a blessing that is. I'm very happy to hear that. But Daniel, I want to say that the idea that Israel will repent and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that there will be a widespread turning of Israel to Jesus Christ, their Messiah, before the return of Jesus— this is a theme repeated many, many times in the Bible, both in the Old Testament having to do with the promises of the New Covenant and in the New Testament. Let me give you two New Testament passages that speak of this, and these are just two. One is in Matthew chapter 23, beginning at verse 37, where Jesus, entering into Jerusalem at what we usually call the triumphal entry, a little bit later that day, he looked over Jerusalem and said these words. He said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones, those who are sent to her, how often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Again, that's Matthew chapter 23, verses 37, 38, and 39. Do you see what Jesus just said right there? Jesus told Israel, he told Jerusalem, that he would not return to them until they welcomed him as Messiah. Again, when Jesus Christ returns in glory, what we usually call the second coming, it will be to a Israel that embraces him as Messiah and as the Lord. Here's another passage in Romans chapter 11, verses 25 through 27, where Paul says, I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will take away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Now, what I find interesting is not only does Paul sort of echo what Jesus said, that when Jesus returns, it will be to a Christ accepting Jewish people, not a Christ rejecting Jewish people. And by the way, I don't think that this means that every last person of Jewish heritage will embrace Jesus as Messiah and Lord, but the vast majority of them will, as well as especially the leaders of the nation will. But in any regard, Israel will be known as a Christ receiving and a Messiah embracing people, not rejecting people. This will happen. What I find interesting about not only Paul's usage, but Jesus's usage of this as well, this idea, is that this they both quote from the Old Testament when making this case. I just read you two passages, one from Matthew chapter 23, the other one from Romans chapter 11, from the New Testament, but both of those reference back to the idea of Israel's embrace of the Messiah. So this is a common theme. And as for whether or not this is taught in Baptist churches, listen, I know a lot of Baptist preachers who have what I believe to be a correct understanding of this, but you know, I can't speak for the Baptist church as a whole. I hope that helps you, Daniel. I'm glad that you sent me your question, and here's your answer via YouTube video. And then here's another one from Benny. Benny says, we met at the packing house in Redlands. I shared at the men's conference. My question was about 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10, when that is, which is perfect, has come. He says, in your commentary, you bring up the word perfect in Greek translates to telos, and you give scripture references that mention the word perfect. But when I look up those verses, the word perfect isn't mentioned. I'm having a hard time connecting the idea or thought in mentioning these verses. My friend is a Baptist and believes the gifts no longer exist. In a debate, I don't understand why bringing up the word perfect would help explaining why I disagreed with his interpretation of scripture. Can you clarify my concerns? Well, I hope I can, Benny, and thank you for that. The whole point of it there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is, here's the verses that are of interest here. 1 Corinthians 13 verses 8, 9, and 10 says this, love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, they will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away. Now, the idea here is this, is that there are people who believe that some of the more supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit, by the way, you'll never find somebody who believes that all the gifts of the Spirit have passed away. People believe that the gift of teaching, people believe that the gift of administration, people believe that the gift of pastoring, that these spiritual gifts exist today. You won't find anybody who believes that all the gifts of the Spirit that, but you will find many people in the Christian world who believe that the more supernaturally oriented gifts of the Holy Spirit have passed away. And some of those people try to make the argument here from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and they try to make the argument that says, look, it says that that which in perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. The idea of the perfect there in their mind is the New Testament. And the idea is that once we receive the New Testament as sort of an established thing from the apostles, there was no longer a need for supernatural gifts. Well, I believe that that's an incorrect understanding for a lot of reasons. But one of the reasons I would point out here is, and again, this is just one of several reasons, is that perfect here really more accurately has reference to the second coming of Jesus instead of the formation of the New Testament. And the point I make in my Bible commentary about this has to do with the idea that the word perfect there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10 is telos, or a variant of that word. And in many places in the New Testament, that word telos is used in some kind of reference to the second coming of Jesus. And I list several references there. Now, this is the point, is that even though you won't find the word perfect in many or most of these verses, the Greek word telos, or a variant of it, is in those passages. So therefore, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 says, who will also confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The day of our Lord Jesus Christ, suggestive of the second coming, or at least the end of the age. Well, the ancient Greek word telos is there in the word phrase to the end, because telos in the ancient Greek not only has the idea of perfect, but of end, completion, fulfillment. You see, sometimes a particular Greek word is translated many different ways in English, but the basic idea of fulfilled or mature or complete, finished, is consistent throughout the New Testament. So again, here's another passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24, which says, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to the Father, when he puts an end to all authority, rule, and power. Again, this is the idea of completion, fulfillment, to the end, or the end there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24. That's the ancient Greek word teleos. One more here. Revelation chapter 20, verse 5 says, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. And again, finished is the ancient Greek word telos, or a variant grammatically of it. And again, suggestive of the end of the age, the second coming. These references point to the idea that perfect in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24, 13, verse 10, 15, 24 was another verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10 has reference more to the second coming than the completion of the New Testament. That's the simple argument that's being made there. Now, let me just show you something here, Benny. Here on the shelf behind me, I have a book that I've had in my library for a long time. It's called The Englishman's Greek Concordance of the New Testament. And I'm going to be honest with you, I don't use this book much anymore, but man, I sure remember the old school days. The reason why I don't use this book much anymore is because I'm using it on Bible software, on my computer, Blue Letter Bible, Logos, whatever it would be. And the idea here, though, is what this does is this tracks through Greek words and gives a concordance of the Greek word throughout the New Testament. And in it, you'll see that the Greek words are translated sometimes several different ways in the New Testament. So you can't just say, well, where's the English word perfect? And it always translates teleos. Maybe it does, maybe it doesn't. And that same ancient Greek word may be translated many different ways. Old school words, I'd be using the Englishman's Greek Concordance of the New Testament. Now we more typically use Bible search software, Blue Letter Bible, whatever it may be. But that's the idea. I hope that's helpful for you, Benny. Let me put this book back. All right. Let's take a look at our chat window and take a look at some of the comments that we have here. Jordan, finally, the first one I've made live. Welcome, Jordan. I'm glad you could join us. It is finished. Were the Bethlehem shepherds part of the priesthood, and was the flock used for sacrifice at the temple during Passover? It is finished. That is a great question. And let me say, it may very well be the case. I'm going to reread the question because it's a good question. What It Is Finished is asking is, were the Bethlehem shepherds, we're talking about this because it's Christmas, were they part of the priesthood, and was their flock used for sacrifice at the temple during Passover? There are rabbinic indications that that is so, that the Bethlehem shepherds were the ones who had watch over the sheep and other animals that would be used for sacrifice at the temple, and not only at Passover, but at other times as well. So the idea is that these shepherds to whom the angelic announcement came of Jesus the Messiah's birth, they were sort of special shepherds in the sense that they had a connection with the animals that would be sacrificed at the temple. And you could see how that would kind of be an interesting connection for a Christian, because Jesus, who was the ultimate high priest and the ultimate sacrifice, he was the one whose birth was announced. There's a book, again, it's interesting, I'm referencing to books behind me. This isn't calculated, folks. Two interesting books. The Temple, Its Ministry and Its Services by Alfred Edersheim, and The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah by Alfred Edersheim, this book as well. If the rabbinic sources are there, I would look first in these two books for them. So I'm not going to look at them up right now, but if it was in there, I would look to these two books to sort of give me a little bit of guidance on that. Again, The Temple, Its Ministry and Services by Alfred Edersheim, who was a great believer from a Jewish background of a couple generations ago, and then his classic work, The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah. these are books that many times refer back to rabbinic sources. Now, those rabbinic sources do not have the same reliability as the biblical text. I would only give you a yes, 100% for sure answer if we found it in the biblical text. But it does certainly mean something and something significant if we were to find it in the rabbinic literature as well. Great question. Sean, pray for me. I'm going to teach at Calvary Chapel, Ontario, California next month. I'm excited. Sean, bless you. I'm going to put that on my prayer list. Next month, you're preaching at Calvary Chapel, Ontario, California. That's wonderful. Glad to hear it. Hope God gives you great blessing and opportunity in that preaching opportunity that you have. Jordan, what email address do you receive questions at? Maybe david@enduringword.com would be a good one to use. You can also just submit a question in a comment on a YouTube channel, and that's another way that I can get it. Thanks, Jordan. Ian, happy to finally make it to one of your live Q&A sessions. Well, Ian, I'm very happy that you could make it as well. I never know who's going to show up. Look, I don't have a huge following on YouTube, but I love it, the people who show up and these times of interaction on the YouTube channel. I love doing a question and answer thing, and I'm glad you could join us. Jordan Greger, Kenneth Wiest. Jordan, Kenneth Wiest, for me, his strength is not in rabbinic and Jewish literature. Kenneth Wiest's great strength is in Greek word studies. And so Kenneth Wiest is a very helpful resource for Greek background. His expanded translation of the New Testament is very interesting, as well as his commentaries on some different New Testament books. Yeah, I recommend Kenneth Wiest. And for sure, if you're referring back to the question we had about perfect and teleos and its usage, he would be an interesting resource to look up in that regard. Patricia, love the bobbleheads. Yeah, that's right. I love those bobbleheads too. Right back here, the Spurgeon bobblehead, the Wesley bobblehead, the Martin Luther bobblehead, and you can't see, she's a little bit out of the picture, the Katie von Bora, Martin Luther's wife bobblehead right there. She's out of the picture, unintentionally so, no slight to the ladies there. But yeah, I've got the Katie von Bora, Martin Luther's wife bobblehead as well. Neely, hi, Pastor. What are the shields of the earth? Psalm 47, verse 9. Neely, I don't know. I'm going to have to look that up. Let me look up here. Psalm 47, verse 9. What I'm going to do is I'm actually going to go over to enduringword.com and look it up there, because not only will I have the text there at enduringword.com, but I'll also have, if I've made any comments on it, and it doesn't immediately come to mind whether or not I have made comments on that. Psalm 49, or 40, wait, let me get that reference right here. It was Psalm 47, verse 9. So let me go to Psalm 47, verse 9, where we read, "The princes of the earth, the princes of the people have gathered together, the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted." Now, that's very interesting. The shields of the earth belong to God. In my commentary, I have a quote from Adam Clark. I probably couldn't find anything that I could observe or say about this, but Adam Clark says about this, "The Septuagint translates this, hoi kratoi, the strong ones of the earth. The words refer to something by which the inhabitants of the earth are defended, God's providence, guardian angels, et cetera, et cetera." I think, Neely, again, great question here. Really what we have in mind with the idea of the shields of the earth, we're not sure if this refers to people or things. You could see how godly people could be the shields of the earth. Do you remember in the book of Genesis when Abraham bargained with God over the city of Sodom, and God said that if he found, what was it, 10 righteous or whatever it was in the city, if he found 10 righteous in the city, he would not destroy it. You could say that if there were at least 10 righteous people in the city of Sodom, they would be shields for the city of Sodom. They would shield the city of Sodom against the judgment of God. It may very well be that this is the concept here where it says the shields of the earth belong to God, because he's referring to about the people of God, the protection of God. If I had to give any kind of indication, that would be my leaning. I find it interesting that Adam Clark, in his comment on Psalm 47, verse 9, he mentions a Septuagint. And since I'm talking so much about the Septuagint, here is another book right behind me. Again, people, this is not calculated at all. It's just what I have in my library behind me. On the Septuagint Bible, which again translates the Septuagint here into English. The Septuagint was an ancient Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures. And what's very helpful about the Septuagint is it helps us to understand how the ancient Jews, before the time of Jesus, understood the Old Testament and translated it into Greek. Let me take a look here. I'm just going to look up here Psalm 49. It's a little bit difficult because this does it in the classic Roman letters, so I need to look up. 47 would be XL5, XL, there. Okay, 47. Here we go. Here's verse 9 in the Septuagint Bible. The heads of the families assembled with the God of Abraham, because the mighties of the land belong to God, they have been exceedingly exalted. So in the Septuagint Bible, which again is an English translation of the Greek New Testament that was common in Jesus's day, it translates that phrase, the mighties of the land. Again, I find that just sort of interesting, suggestive there, that again, it's probably referring to people, Neely, and I hope that's helpful for you. All right. Susan, is Mary in the lineage of David? Yes, she is. Mary is in the lineage of David as described, I believe, in Luke. I say I believe because I always get this mixed up. Because in Luke chapter 3 is the genealogy of Jesus. Okay, I believe Luke gives Mary's genealogy. Matthew gives Joseph, the adoptive father, of Mary's genealogy. Sometimes I get it mixed up, and if somebody in the feed can correct me. But yes, either Luke or Matthew in their genealogy gives the genealogy of Mary, though she is not referred to directly, as was the common practice in these ancient genealogies. So yes, Mary was in the lineage of David. Henry, God is my president. Amen. He's my king and president as well. Jordan, hey, Sean, David, do you have most likely answered this? Revelation 18, verse 23 talks about the nations being deceived by sorcery. Are we seeing that today with a pharmacy on every street? Well, Jordan, what's interesting is the idea of pharmakeia and being deceived by sorcery, and you're making a reference to Revelation chapter 18, verse 23. Most Bible teachers that I hear make that connection of sorcery, again, that ancient Greek word is pharmakeia, having a connection with drugs, especially hallucinogenic drugs. And it's just known that in the ancient world, hallucinogenic drugs had a connection with occultic arts, sorcery, black magic, whatever you want to call it. And so most people see that a rise of drug use, especially though not exclusively hallucinogenic drugs, is connected with sorcery and in some way the demonic. It would certainly seem that drug use opens up doors to the demonic realm that are better left closed. So yeah, I would see that connection there, Jordan. You add that you're not against medicine, but you do think in these last days there's a lot of Christians addicted to prescription drugs. Well, sure, Christians should not be self-medicating. They should not be using drugs outside of a doctor's. Now listen, two believers may be using the same drug, one of them under a doctor's instruction and care, the other one not. And for one, it may not be sin at all, and the other one it is. So sometimes we don't get down to the idea of a specific drug being wrong. It's how it's administered and whether or not it's legitimately administered for medical care. Lucia, I have a question. Hi, by the way, from Spain. Hello, Lucia. Welcome. Why do many believers ask how many people were saved before Christ was born and that the Bible doesn't say anything about it? Isn't it explained in Romans chapter 3, verse 25? Well, Romans chapter 3, verse 25, I'm turning over there to it and I'm bent just a little bit funny because I'm trying not to bump my microphone where it says, Romans chapter 3, verse 25, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, speaking of Jesus, through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in forbearance, God passed over the sins that were previously committed. Lucy, I do think it's important to say that this doesn't mean that God ignored every sin that was committed before the cross, but God looks at sin in a different way now after the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. There was some kind of forbearance for this. There was some kind of opening of God's heart. I don't think we're trying to say at all that everybody before the cross had no sin charged against them, but sin is now seen in a different way because of the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And that's a good point, Lucia. I think many people don't really understand or regard that there is some idea of innocence in the Bible, not in a complete sense, but we do have to reckon with these passages that Paul speaks about of somebody being innocent before the law came to them, innocent before he was struck dead by the law, these kind of things. So yeah, that's a good point, Lucia. And again, welcome to you from Spain. Again, just looking over our list here, grateful for the people who are online, grateful for the people who are clicking like, because again, I don't ask you to click like because of some sense of insecurity in me. I ask you to click like because people tell me it helps raise the visibility of these broadcasts on YouTube. So if it helps get a little more visibility, well, I suppose that's a good thing. I hope it's a good thing. Jordan, how are more people not following you on here? This is a great resource. Please don't be discouraged by a small following. Continue to do this. Well, Jordan, thank you for that little encouragement. Listen, I have done so much of my ministry before small groups of people. I had a Bible study group in Germany. We would meet on Tuesday nights, I believe. Yes, it was Tuesday nights. And we'd meet in the upstairs bookstore at Calvary Chapel Siegen in Germany. And listen, sometimes I would teach a Bible study that I had spent a long time preparing, teaching verse by verse in the scriptures. Sometimes I'd teach it to three people. When we had 10 people, it felt like a big crowd on that night. To me, it's never bothered me ministering before a relatively small group of people, especially something like this on YouTube, because I know that whoever gets it live, other people are going to look at it later. And I'm happy to minister to whoever God puts in front of me to minister. But thank you, Jordan, for that. That's a very kind statement that you have, that you think it would be good for more people to be following me. Listen, I'm grateful for whatever God gives me, and I'm happy to be doing the work before the Lord and before the people who are tuned in. So thank you for joining us. Sean, Pastor David Jordan is a CBI grad. He was the best one. Well, that's quite a recommendation there, Jordan. Neely, it is as always, and I am extremely grateful. Thanks a bunch. Neely, great. Wonderful to hear you again. And Jordan, Sean, you need to check out the Young Adult Conference of the Philly app. David led it. It was so good. Well, yes, you can go to, I believe, Calvary Chapel, Philadelphia, especially they have a great app. And I did lead a series of teachings for a young adult conference there. Man, that was a good time. Downtown Philadelphia, people from lots of surrounding churches joined. We were at a great location there downtown, and it was just a wonderful interactive time with young people. I love doing that in whatever opportunity God gives me to do that. All right. Listen, that's about it for the questions that we have in the live chat today. I do want to say thank you so much for joining us. Thank you for those people. I say this every week, but I feel it every week. Thank you so much for the people who support the work of Enduring Word. We've kind of had a sort of a year-end, donor opportunity, and people have been so kind. We've really met the goal that we've had and in some ways gone beyond it. Very, very grateful for people's kindness to supporting the work here of Enduring Word. It gives me the time, the margin, the opportunity to spend time doing this and to put up other content. Please check out the other content, especially the teaching series through the book of Titus that I did right here. Right now, I'm working on another teaching series right here in the studio through the book of James. And in maybe a month or two, we'll have that up online, not only to complete more audio and video teaching through the New Testament, but I don't have to do all of it in front of a congregation. Some of it I can do right here in the studio that I have. It's kind of an exaggeration called a studio. It's just a room, but I'm grateful for what God's given to it. A couple more. Redemption Christ. Is it possible for God to no longer love someone according to Hosea 9:15? Well, I think the passage you're talking about that there in Hosea is where God gives people over to their sin, to their thing. I'm looking up Hosea chapter 12, Hosea chapter 9. Hosea chapter 9, verse 15, where it says, "All their wickedness in Gilgal, therefore I hated them because of the evil of their deeds. I will drive them out from my house. I will love them no more. All their princes are rebellious." Listen, I think the best way I would understand that and say it is definitely possible that in God's judgment, he no longer acts in an obviously loving way towards people. Even if a judge is doing the best for a criminal when he sentences them, it doesn't appear as love. It doesn't feel like love. And God's justice, when it is brought forth, it certainly doesn't feel like love on the behalf of this person who's being judged. And that's what God's talking about right here in Hosea. So, in this sense, the person feels God does not love them anymore. And this is an expression of God's judgment. So, I hope that's helpful for you. Ruth, thank you, David, for taking time to do these sessions. Praise the Lord, Ruth. I'm so happy that you tuned in. I hope you have a very Merry Christmas. I appreciate the partnership that you have with me in the work of God. Susan, love all your teachings, learned so much, praise the Lord. And Patricia, thank you for your commentaries on Blue Letter Bible and this live Q&A. I pray God's best to you for the new year. I pray God's best to you all, my YouTube family here, for this coming year. My plan is next Thursday to be right back here, 12 noon Pacific time, for another YouTube live sessions. I really enjoy these times. And I hope you can join me then. It's a wonderful thing when we can get together for these. God bless you. Have a blessed new year. And may God answer your questions and draw near to you in the person and work of Jesus Christ. God bless you all. Thank you.
You've been listening to a message by Pastor David Guzik for Enduring Word. For more information about our ministry and how to grow in your relationship with Jesus, please visit enduringword.com.